Philippians chapter 2 and verse 15, Paul reminds us that we live in a crooked and perverse world. Some translations say we live in a crooked and warped or crooked and twisted world. No matter how you look at it, no matter what words you use, there's very little difference today between the world that existed when Paul wrote those words nearly 2,000 years ago and the world that we live in today. We live in a world where iniquity is at a premier today. We live in a world today where sin seems to be that which is most popular to do and that which seems to be prevailing all around us. We live in a world where those who are what the Bible describes as workers of iniquity seem to be those who are the most popular people that we encounter. Seem to be those people that seem to get the most media time on the television. We live in a world where it seems that we are engulfed by those who are focused on practicing evil more than those who are focused on practicing righteousness. We are, it seems today, besieged on every side by those who have no regard for God, who have no regard for the work of God and care nothing about the Word of God. It's as if we are in an ocean. It is as if we are in an ocean surrounded by iniquity. It is as if the tides of transgression are rising all around us. It's as if the currents of corruption are swiftly passing us by on every side. Let me ask you a question. If you were in the ocean, if you were in the midst of a tide that was rising, if you were right in the middle of a swiftly moving current and you were trying to go in the opposite direction of that current, or at the very least, you were trying to hold ground against that current, how successful would you be? How successful would you be if you were out here in the ocean with a rising tide in the midst of a current and you want to hold your ground? I dare say if you're trying to hold that ground on your own, you will not be successful. You will fail miserably. But tonight, as we approach this topic, as we approach Psalm 28, as we approach the fact that we're not in some physical ocean with a rising tide and with swiftly moving currents, but we're talking in the spiritual realm tonight, how in the world are we going to hold our ground? How in the world can we remain steady? How in the world can we go against the currents that the world would have us to follow? I'd like to suggest to you tonight that the only answer to that question is to hold on to our rock. To recognize that in the midst of that ocean of iniquity, in the midst of that tide of transgression that's rising, in the midst of that current of corruption that seems to be pulling us in every direction against our own will, that we have someone that we can call, as David called him, my rock. Question tonight is he your rock? Are you holding on to him? David, as we know, wrote a number of the Psalms, and we don't have a whole lot of background or understanding about what was happening behind many of these Psalms, and we don't know the circumstances that were involved with David writing the 28th Psalm. It's often called, as many of his Psalms are, often called a song in the night. As if David wrote this song in the middle of the night. Perhaps, as some have suggested, as he was fleeing away from the armies of his own son, Absalom. Fleeing from Absalom and his armies who were seeking to put him to death. Can you imagine your own son having an army that was trying to kill you? And you stay up all night. Perhaps the background of this psalm, and you write out this plea unto your God. What would you say unto your God if those were the circumstances? I don't know what circumstances you're facing tonight. Perhaps you have written your own songs in the night. Perhaps you have faced circumstances that have kept you up all night. Perhaps you have faced various things in your own life where you thought that that tide and those currents were going to sweep you away, are you holding on to your rock? In this psalm, there are at least five characteristics of this rock that I want us to look at tonight. And I want us to recognize that personal pronoun that David uses. Look in the first verse. We're going to be in Psalm 28 tonight. Look in that first verse of the psalm where he says, "To you I will cry, O Lord, comma." What's the next word that you have? Before the word rock, what is the word that you have in your Bible before the word rock? It's not yours. It's not his. It's not hers. It's not theirs. Who does he belong to? It's a possessive pronoun that says this rock is mine. The only thing that allowed David to get through this moment of treachery, this moment of horrible situation in his life, the only thing that allowed him to get through was his faith in his rock. I want us to see what David says about his rock tonight. In the first place, go down to the end of this psalm, and we're going to be back and forth throughout this psalm in various locations. But if we understand who our rock is tonight, we need to know that my rock, in verse 7, he says, "The Lord is my strength." Have you ever felt weak? Have you ever felt like you just couldn't make it? Have you ever felt discouraged? Have you ever felt overwhelmed by the circumstances of life? Have you ever felt like you were just unable to get through another day? Have you ever felt like just giving up? What do you do? What do you do when you feel like you just can't make it? What do you do when you feel weak and you don't think that you could go another day? When you feel like giving up, do you think perhaps David felt on occasion like giving up? How many battles did David have to fight? How many battles did he go out to fight? How often was he on the run, and even perhaps on this occasion, on the run from his own son? Was there ever a moment when David thought, you know, I just don't know if I'm going to make it or not? When we meet that moment, we need to know that my rock is my strength. How are you going to survive in this ocean? How are you going to survive in this tide? How are you going to survive in this current? Not on your own strength. Have you read about those people that have fallen overboard and they've tried to just tread water long enough for somebody to come and find them, but their own strength can't get them through? We're not going to make it in this life on our own strength. It won't happen. And so David said, "The Lord is my strength. My God is able when I am not able. My God is strong when I am not strong. My God can when I feel like I can't." I want you to turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. And I know it's a verse that you know, and I know it's a verse that you could quote, and I know it's a verse that we have been emphasizing all throughout this year. It's been our key verse that we've emphasized. With God we can. In Philippians chapter 4, and verse 13 has been that verse. But I want you to just look at the words with your eyes tonight. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13, we need to understand that when God gives us strength, here's the thing. When God gives us strength, it is not just that He gives us strength in order that we might tread water until something better comes along. It's not that God just gives us strength in order that we might make it through another day. God gives us strength so that we can do His work. That's why He gives us His strength. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, look at the words. I can do all things on my own, by myself, because of my own goodness, through Muhammad, through my boss, through the president, through Christ, who does what? What does he do? What is Jesus doing for me right now? He strengthens me. David looked unto the Lord and he said, my rock is my strength. Remember what Jesus said, without me you can do what? Nothing. What's he talking about there? Is he talking about, you know, without me you can't go to work. Without me you can't go to school. Without me you can't make good grades. Without me you can't pay the bills. Without me you can't get up in the morning. Is that the kind of thing he's talking about? He's talking about, without me you cannot do the work of the Lord. But with me, I can do the work of the Lord because he provides me the strength. And we're reminded in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5, where Paul's, not chapter 13, chapter 3, 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 5, where Paul says we need to know that the sufficiency, the strength, doesn't come from ourselves. That sufficiency comes from God. We are able because he is able. As we go throughout our week, as we meet circumstances and things this week where we just think we might give up, we need to be reminded that we have a rock. And not just any rock, he's my rock. And my rock is my strength. Go back to Psalm 28 and look again in verse 7, where David says, the Lord is not only my strength, but the Lord is my shield. My shield. What do you think of? What do you think of when you think of that shield? How big is that shield? When David says, the Lord is my shield, how big is that shield? We've talked before about how large those Roman shields were that those Roman soldiers took out to battle. And they weren't those little dinky things that you see Captain America running around. That's a pitiful thing compared to what those Roman soldiers would have been carrying. But it's not talking about a Roman soldier. And he's not talking about some physical shield behind which someone can hide. When we've studied the armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6, and I've done this a number of times when I've studied, and I'll probably continue to make this point when I study it, but sometimes when we've studied the armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6, we talk about that we have our helmet on. When we have the full armor of God, we've got the helmet. We've got the breastplate. We've got our girds, we have our loins covered, we have our legs covered, we have our feet covered, we have our shield, but sometimes we make the point, we've got everything on the front side covered. But what about the back? There's nothing covering our back, and so sometimes we make the point, that means that God wants us to be on the offensive. God wants us to be moving forward. That's why we've got everything protected on the front. So sometimes we made the point, there's nothing protected on the back. I dare say that's wrong. To say that we have nothing covering our back is not what the Bible teaches. Look in Psalm 34 in verse 7. You want a couple cool verses? Look in Psalm 34 in verse 7 where it says, the angel of the Lord encamps. You got a picture of the angel of the Lord encamping. The angel of the Lord encamps where? Just on the front side? Just beside you? Psalm 34 and verse 7. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him. Not just on the front. Not just on the side. He's all around them. Look over in Psalm 139. Psalm 139 is a great psalm about our relationship with the Lord. And you look in Psalm 139 and verse 5 where it says, where again David is saying to the Lord, and he says, you have, New King James says, you have hedged me. You've built a hedge. Now, where has God done that? Has he only built a hedge out in front of us? Has he only built a hedge maybe in the front and maybe just flanking us a little bit? Psalm 139 and verse 5, you have hedged me behind and before. Where does God have his shield to protect me to do his work? He's got it all around me. Remember what Satan's accusation was to God about Job? Remember why Satan said to God, Job is only serving you because of what? Job 1 and verse 10. Because you've got a hedge built all around him. You think if God did that for Job, that God hasn't done that for you? When you have those moments, when you have those moments where you think, where is God? Where is God right now when I'm going through this? You need to be reminded, my God is my strength. You need to be reminded, my God is my shield. He is all around me. He's protecting me from the evil one. He is protecting me from temptations. He is protecting me at every turn. Now again, why is He protecting me? He's protecting me so that I can do His work. He's not just protecting me so that I can curl up in the corner and not do anything. He's protecting me in order that I might be busy about His work. Now come back to Psalm 28. My rock is my strength. When I am weak, I'm strong in the Lord. My rock is my shield. When I feel vulnerable, I need to be reminded He's all around me. But look down in verse 8, where He says, not only is He my strength and my shield, but my rock is my stronghold. Verse 8 says, the Lord is their strength, talking about not just my strength personally. He is the strength of all of those who belong unto God. And then the New King James says, and He is the saving refuge of His anointed. Or some translations say He is the saving defense of His anointed. Or some translations might even say He is the stronghold of salvation. What's a stronghold? Stronghold is that refuge. A stronghold is that fortress that you can run to. A stronghold is that sanctuary. You know that sanctuary where people run to a particular religious building and they get inside and they claim sanctuary. Why? Well, I'm safe in here. If you're in a foreign country and you make it to the U.S. Embassy in that foreign country, I'm in sanctuary. I am in a protected place. When you are a child of God, you are in a protected place. You have God as your rock. You have Him as your stronghold. Look in John chapter 10 at a passage that is so often misused. And so because it's so often misused, we don't use it. We sometimes, and that's overstating a little bit, but sometimes because a verse is so often misused, we'll just avoid going to it lest somebody think that we're not using it correctly. But look in John chapter 10 at what Jesus says. In John chapter 10, start in verse 25. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I want you to think about being one of Jesus' sheep. You hear His voice? Do you follow Him when you hear His voice? They are my sheep. They hear my voice. They follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall not perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. What'd you say, Jesus? Well, let me say it again. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. What'd you say, Jesus? I said that when you are one of my sheep, when you are in the stronghold of the hand of God, there is not a person or an entity on this earth that can snatch you out of that stronghold, who can snatch you out of God's hand. The only way you can get out of there is on your own. By your own choice, you can climb out of there and say, not me, don't want it anymore. But as long as you believe, as long as you are one of His children, as long as the Lord is your rock, He is your stronghold, and as long as He is that, no one is able to snatch you out of His hand. On the screen, I tried to put this in some kind of terms. He provides me an unsnatchable from refuge. What's going on in your life? How many adversities are you facing? How many trials are you going through? Do you know that when you are a child of God, that there is a sanctuary, a refuge, a stronghold in which you dwell that no one can remove you from? Do we believe that? Do we believe that He's my rock? And as my rock, He's my strength to serve Him, to do His will. He's my shield to protect me in order that I might do His will. He's my stronghold in order that I might not be worried about all of these other things, in order that I might do His will. Come back to Psalm 28. What else is He? My rock is my strength, my shield, my stronghold. My rock is my Savior. Look in verse 9. Save your people. He's not talking about Jesus dying on the cross in order to save us from our sins. That's not what He's talking about. He's not talking about being baptized in order to be saved from our sins. That's not what He's talking about. Because here He says, God, here's what I'm asking you, God. Save your people. Who's He praying for? People who are already God's people. Yours says they already belong to God. They're already in His possession. Do God's people still need saving? Do God's people still need deliverance? Do we still need to be rescued? Do we still need to be delivered by the mighty hand of God? What did Jesus say for us to pray in Matthew chapter 6? God, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from the evil one. Do I need God to save me? How often has the devil been knocking at your door? How often has he come throwing temptation after temptation at your feet? Is he not, as the Bible describes him, like a roaring lion? You know what he wants to do with you? He doesn't want to play a game. He's not interested in playing some game with you. He's not interested in taking you out to dinner. He's not interested in tickling your feet. He wants to devour you. Do we need God? Do we need God to save us? Do we need God to deliver us? One of the most comforting verses in over in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9 talks about where Lot was. You remember where Lot lived? Lot lived in a place that's sort of like where we live. Lot lived over in Sodom. Where the Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 2, his righteous soul was vexed by the inhabitants, by the people that were around him. Is your righteous soul vexed by what's happening in our country? Is your righteous soul vexed by what's happening in our schools? Is your righteous soul vexed by these people who cannot even say in school the name of God or the word Bible or talk about Jesus in the United States of America? Is your soul vexed that we live in a nation where we are elevating Muhammad, but we are denigrating the Son of God? Is your righteous soul vexed? 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, the Bible says, the Lord knows how to deliver the godly. When was the last time you prayed to God, Lord, save me? When was the last time you prayed to God, Lord, deliver me from the evil one? He's all around you. He's using every tactic that he can possibly think of in order to take us down. And our response ought to be, Lord, deliver me. Lord, save me. Recognizing that he always does. One of my favorite expressions in all of the Bible is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. In verse 13, the Bible says, no temptation. Did you hear that? No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. You think you're unique? You think what you're facing is just one of a kind for you? Guess again. Everybody's tempted. Everybody and other people are tempted in the same ways that you are. Jesus was tempted. What does the Bible say? In all points, like as we are. No temptation's overtaken you, but such as is common to man. But hear these three words. But God is faithful. Who's your rock? Your rock, the Bible says, is faithful. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that which you are able to bear. You in that middle of the ocean? You're there with the rising tides and the moving currents. God will not allow you to be tempted above that which you're able to bear, but He will, with that temptation, every time, because He's faithful, provide a way of escape. When was the last time you prayed to your rock, "Oh Lord, my rock, save me. Deliver me. I need Thee every hour. Most gracious Lord, I can't live without You. He's my strength. He's my shield. He's my stronghold. He's my Savior." And then this part in verse 9, the end of verse 9. "He is my shepherd." He is my shepherd. There's a number of different analogies and a number of different metaphors that God uses for our relationship with Him. But in this passage it says, "Shepherd your people." Shepherd them also. "Be a shepherd to them," your translation may say, "and bear them up forever." What does a shepherd do? Well, a shepherd makes sure that the sheep are fed. What does a shepherd do? Well, he makes sure that the sheep are protected from the enemy. What does a shepherd do? A shepherd goes out and looks for that sheep that is lost. What does a shepherd do? A shepherd picks up a lost sheep, picks up a weak sheep, picks up a sick sheep, picks up a needful sheep. And how does that shepherd carry that sheep? How would you carry a sheep? If you were going to carry a sheep, how would you carry a sheep? How close would you let that stinky, gnarly, ugly, filthy, bug-ridden, ugly animal? How close would you let him get to you? Would you maybe just get a wheelbarrow, right? I mean, I don't know about picking him up. Look in Isaiah chapter 40. Look in Isaiah chapter 40. Interesting passage when you put it in its context, and we don't have time to put it in the context, but just look in Isaiah 40. And can this be our God for us? So Isaiah 40, starting verse 10. "Behold the Lord God. Behold the Lord God shall come with a strong hand." He gives us our strength. "And His arm shall rule for Him. Behold, His reward is with Him, and His work before Him." Now in verse 11, here's our shepherd. Isaiah 40 and verse 11, "He will feed His flock like a shepherd." Is that all that He does as our shepherd? "He will gather the lambs with His arm." Okay, He's going to gather them. He's going to move them with His arm and get them into position. Is that all that He does? Look at this. "And He will carry them in His bosom and gently lead those who are with young." My rock is not just some boulder out there who has no feelings. He's not just some stronghold out there that provides me protection. He is my shepherd who picks me up. And the end of Psalm 28 says, to some translation, the New King James says, "bear them up." Some translations say, "carry them forever." Do you need God to carry you? Do you need your rock to pick you up and to bear you in His bosom and to carry you through your trials, through your tribulations? You know, we don't have a Lord, we don't have a Master, we don't have a Savior who doesn't understand what we're going through. He can sympathize with our weaknesses, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15 says. He is our merciful and faithful high priest, Hebrews 2 verses 17 and 18 says. And He is the great shepherd, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 4 says, that's ready to bear you up and carry you and nestle you in His bosom if you will allow Him. I don't know what you're going through in your days and in your life. I don't know what trials have been yours in the past or what trials will be yours in the future. But if we will understand what we have in our God, if we will understand what David understood, where David looks at God at a moment of trial, where David looks at God at a moment of calamity, and he calls upon him and he says, "You are my rock." So what do I do? How do I respond? I was hoping to get to this, and this is a whole other lesson. We don't even have time to develop these things, so I'll just put them all up there. What do I do? When I've got my rock, what do? When I've got my strength and my shield and my stronghold and my Savior and my shepherd, what do I do with them? Well, there's a number of things that David says that he would do, and here's what we need to do. First thing, I need to cry out to him. And that word is more than just praying. That word is more than just talking. That word is, I am pouring my guts out to God. I'm crying out to God. Look in Psalm 28. Look in verse 2. He's not just crying out in verse 1. He says, hear the what? In verse 2. Hear the what? Hear the voice of my supplications. Your prayers don't have to be silent. Your prayers don't just have to be in your head. How often do you pray out loud to God? And you cry. You orally, you verbally cry out to God. He's your rock. He's your shepherd. He's ready to hear you. And as you look at what David says in those early verses, to you I will cry, O Lord, my rock. Do not be, and most translations say, do not be deaf to me. No, it's not silent, but it's don't be deaf to me. God, please don't turn a deaf ear to me. God, if you won't hear me, I might as well die. That's what he's saying in verse 1. If you won't hear me, I might as well be dead. How horrible would it be if we knew that God didn't hear our prayers? If God didn't hear us when we prayed, what's the purpose of living? If God doesn't hear me, and that's what David's saying, Lord, hear me. Hear me when I cry. If you won't hear me, I might as well be dead. Hear the voice of my... Look in verse 2. Hear the voice of my supplicate. You see this word supplicate? You all have the word supplication in your... What's the last word you have on... The last letter on the end of that word, supplications? You see that word S on there? David didn't just go to God one time. Over and over he's crying out to God. He says, when I cry to you for help, when I lift up my hands toward your sanctuary, God, please hear me. I need you. Brethren, we need to cry out to our God. And we, like David, need to conform ourselves to God and not those people who are around us. It's interesting what he prays about his enemies. He says, do not take me, verse 3, do not take me or do not drag me away with the wicked. In other words, God, please don't classify me with these people. When you look down upon the world, please recognize that I am not with those folks over there. Please recognize, don't drag me, don't take me away with the wicked and with the workers of iniquity. These people, they speak peace with their neighbors, but these hypocrites, they've got evil in their hearts. They say things, they say nice things, they look good on the outside. God, you know what their hearts look like. They are vile. Look in verse 4. It is not wrong to pray for the justice of God. Remember what those souls under the altar prayed in Hebrews or Revelation chapter 6? How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you avenge our blood? People who've been martyred for the cause of Christ. David says, give them. These individuals who have no care for you, God, give them according to their deeds. Isn't that what the Bible teaches anyway? Whatever a man sows, what's going to happen? That's what he's going to reap. David says, look what they've sown, the Lord. Give them according to their deeds and according to the wickedness of their endeavors. Give them according to. Look at how many times you got according to. Give them according to and according to. Give them according to the work of their hands. Render to them what they deserve. God, you know what they deserve. But God, I'm begging you, please don't look at me like you look at them. And God, please help me not to look like them. Please help me not to be conformed to them. That's the easy thing to do today, isn't it? The easy thing to do today in this ocean of iniquity, with the tides of transgression that are on the rise, with the currents of corruption that are sweeping us side by side and all down the wrong way, what's the easy thing to do? Just go along with them. Just look like them. David says, God, please don't let me look at them. Verse 5, because they do not regard the works of the Lord. They don't care about you, God. They don't care about what you've done. They don't care about your operation, about your deeds, the deeds of your hands. So God, here's what I'm asking you. God, please don't build them up, but rather tear them down. Isn't that what God said He was going to do anyway? Every nation that forgets God will be destroyed. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin will destroy any city that it comes into. You want to know why America, you want to know why we're in the condition that we're in today? One word, S-I-N. That's all there is to it. Sin has gotten its tentacles all wrapped around this nation, and here we are. And we're praying unto God, God, I don't want to look like everybody else. Let me be conformed to You and not to this world. If we're going to have God as our rock, we need to count on Him. We need to trust Him. Trust Him that He hears us. Look in verse 6. In verse 6, the first five verses are a prayer to God. And then verse 6, he just turns around. He says, blessed be the Lord because He has heard my supplications. What did David know? David knew that God heard him. David knew that God responded to him. God didn't have to do anything or say anything right then. He knew. He counted on God. He had confidence in God that He heard him. Had confidence in God that He would deal justly with those enemies. And he had confidence that God would do what was best. Remember what Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane? Three times He begged. He begged with tears. He begged with blood coming out of His sweat glands. He begged God, if it be at all possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, God, but what You will. Because what You want is best. We know that God works together for... You know the next word in Romans chapter 8 and verse 28? We know that God works together for... You know that next word? He works together for something. Everything for those who are His children. Those who are called according to His purpose. But do you know what that word is? We know that God works together for... Have you figured out what that word is? For good. He works all things together for good. Well, wait a minute. Who gets to define what good is? Who gets to decide what good is? How about we let our rock decide what is good, decide what is best, and count on Him to do it every time? David trusted in God. He trusted in God without any question. Say, God, I need You to take care of this. And then finally, he celebrated. He celebrated his God in saying, blessed be the Lord because He's heard my supplications. The Lord is my strength and my shield. Verse 7, my heart trusted in Him. Some translations have the word trusts, present tense, not past tense, present tense. I trust in, my heart trust in Him and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoices. One translation says, my heart leaps for joy. When was the last time your heart leaped for joy in serving God? When was the last time your heart leaped for joy because of God? Because of God as your rock. My heart leaps for joy. My heart greatly rejoices. And with my song, I will praise Him. It would do us good to get our hearts into the Psalms and to take any psalm. Let it be Psalm 28. Psalm 28 is often looked at as being one in a triad with Psalm 26, 27, and 28. But you find the psalm. Sometimes, as I encourage people to do, find your psalm. Find your psalm. Find the one that speaks to you. The one that speaks to your heart. Find the one that reflects where you are. And write it on your heart. Make it yours. And call upon God as your rock, recognizing that in the midst of this world that is trying to take us in the wrong direction, we have a rock. We have a rock on which we stand. We have a solid rock, as we sang about, on which we stand. And if we'll hold on to Him, trials will still come, temptations will still come, bad times will still come. But we can weather them. And we can come out the other side of them stronger with God as our strength. Are you one of His children tonight? Or to ask that in another way, is He your rock? Is God your rock? He's only your rock. Is Jesus your rock? Is He your shepherd? Is He your Savior? He's only that if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Believe that He came and died for your sins upon the cross, took your sins, my sins, bore them on the cross, died for us, was buried, and raised again by the power of God. Do you believe that? If you believe that, you can turn away. You can make the decision that says, I don't want to sin anymore. I want to stop serving sin. I want to serve God. I want to give my life over to Him. I want to make a change in my life. And if you're ready to make that change tonight, you can confess the faith that's in your heart, just as they did in the New Testament. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and be buried with Him into His death, where He shed His blood so that your sins can be washed away. God will add you to His church. He will write your name in heaven. And then He calls upon us with, God is my strength and my shield, my stronghold, my Savior and my shepherd, to serve Him. Because that's why He's my rock. So that I might lift Him up. That I might exalt Him before others. That I might put Him first in my life. Are you there? Is He your rock that you're holding on to tonight? If this church can help you in any way tonight to get your life right with Him, then why don't you come right now as together we stand and sing. Mm-hmm.